Let's turn on our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We take up again our study here. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And I've entitled this message, What Matters Most? If I were to ask you in your life right now, what matters most? What would you say in a sentence or two? And that's really what Solomon here is dealing with in this text, actually throughout this entire book. Remember, this is how the Spirit directed him to reflect on his life. And looking back, he could see many wanderings like any one of us. Many things that are written here concerning Solomon that even have some scratching their heads asking how could he be the Lord's. But if you're to go back and even look at your own path at various times, could that not be asked in honesty even of any one of us? How could I be the Lord's and do the things that I've done? And even if outwardly have not done certain things, inwardly thought the things that we have thought, if any of us were to be put under the scrutiny of God's law and his holy justice, who could stand? That's what David said there in Psalm 130. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? But the Lord doesn't just look the other way. He has purposed that for those he has saved, that our iniquities, our sins, not just our words and actions, but our very thoughts, our Lord Jesus Christ bore. He came and earned and established that perfect righteousness, and upon completion of his work there at the cross, God forever justified, sanctified, reconciled, redeemed everyone that the Father had given him. That's our hope. And so, that being so, we still live in this fallen world, don't we? We still face the same issues that this world faces: trouble, affliction, trial. All of these things. We're not spared because we're God's children. And yet here's the question, what matters most as we live out these lives that the Lord has given us? Now in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 5, there's that little word, behold. And I trust by now you're not just reading over it as if it's a filler word. Behold. This is written through Solomon, by the Spirit of God, the Lord raised up to be king in Israel, gave him wisdom above any other of his creatures, wealth beyond comparison. This is why Solomon, in his position, was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can compare unto him? And now he's reflecting upon this life that the Lord has given. He would be the kind of person that if you had to give a gift to, we've asked that question before, how do you give a gift, or what do you give to somebody who has everything? Behold that which I have seen. That's the wonderful thing about God's word, is that it's written by those that were eyewitnesses of these things. This is not fancified fairy tales that we're reading here. These are men that God raised up and used to see his glory, and now they are declaring it by the Spirit of God unto us. For us to read, think about how many years ago this was written, and yet here we hold it in our hands. This book is more precious than any book you could pull off of a library shelf and read. All of those fade compared to what is written here. So this is worth our attention. Behold that which I have seen. He says, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. You'd read that and think, well, wait a minute, because there are a lot of people in the world that think that somehow their righteousness or their sanctification has to do with what they avoid eating or what they avoid drinking. And you go into many congregations today, that's what you'll hear. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Here Solomon says just the opposite. I've seen it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. The eating and the drinking have to do with enjoying what God has given. In fact, Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that there's nothing that we can eat or drink and take into this body but what is sanctified already by prayer and the word. I know it's become a ritual many times before you sit down and eat for somebody to say, well, who's going to pray? And then they rattle off some little prayer without even thinking or any meaning. And sadly, even kids are being taught to do this. Bow their head. And then they recite this little poem type prayer. And at the end, when they say amen, everybody says amen. But that child has no understanding or idea of what it is to truly pray to God, the God to whom we pray, and how any sinner can be heard other than through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be taught to our children. But he says it's good and comely. So when we think about what we're going to be eating or drinking as the Lord gives us food, think how blessed we are that we're not out there scrounging, scraping, trying to get, as some do in some places, even seeing a beetle walking along the ground to pick it up and to eat it for some type of protein just because they're starving. These are things we take for granted. So here, what matters most in this life? Pause and think and consider of God's blessings, even in what we eat and drink. And then he says, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. That under the sun, I went back and looked it up because this is something that the Spirit impressed Solomon with to repeat. And it's written over 24 times here in the book of Ecclesiastes from beginning to end. Under the sun has to do with our lives here while we can still see the sun. But I like to read this myself as under the sun, S-O-N, because is he not the Son of Righteousness? Is he not the one from whom all blessings flow? And so when we stop and consider what we have, eating and drinking is not what is our ticket to glory, or not eating or drinking. A lot of people try to make that the issue, but Christ himself said, it's not what enters into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and it's joy and it's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness being justified before a holy God by Christ's life and his death. And that's why we can sit and drink peaceably and enjoy what he's given us, knowing that under the sun, under Christ the Son, because he's not only the creator of the physical sun, but he is that Son of Righteousness with whom healing comes with his wings. And so here it says, and this is a good thing too. Don't people typically say don't work too hard? What does it say here? And to enjoy the good of all his labor. Every one of us ought to get up every day and thank the Lord that he's given us strength and energy to go to work. But what do we spend our time doing? Got to go to work again today. And there's a reason why that word labor is there. It is labor, else it wouldn't be called work. My dad always used to tell me, son, the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Then I found out later he copied that from somebody else. But that's true. As long as the Lord gives us energy and strength, we labor and find pleasure in that labor. Why? Because it's God that has given it to us. In fact, when he created Adam, he said, 6 days shalt thou work. Everybody today is trying to cut it down to 4 days. Can we get this down to 3 days? And still presume that somehow We're going to benefit or reap the results as if we've been working 6 days. All of these things God has ordained. Next time you get complaining, think about the sun rising and setting every day. Think about the trees growing. Think about the grass. Think about the birds. They're not toiling or spinning, the flowers. God has set all these things in motion. We're the only creatures that are complaining. It's not my dogs. Boy, they're the happiest in the world when I get up and go let them out of their pen in the morning. It's like the first time they've seen it. They're just happy. The Lord's made them so. But let one of your family members, and I'm not speaking particularly of anybody in my household here, but wake them up too early. Well, it's time to get back. That's the way people are. There goes that alarm again. When in thinking about it, as someone said, every day I wake up, there's two blessings. The right eye opens and the left eye opens. And then when you get your bearings, get up and get to work. Get your shower, get dressed, make a day of it. This is the Lord that gives us that energy and that strength to do so for not just for ourselves, but for his honor and glory. Because it says here, doesn't it, in verse 18, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Not everybody's going to have the same result. Some get up and they work some pretty menial tasks for little in return. I was talking to a waitress the other day, and she noted on the ticket there that there was a place to give a report about her services. You could write it in. I said, well, will this give you a raise? Because I'd like to see you get one. And she said, well, at $2.35 an hour, anything would help. And right now, with everything being shut down, she's not making a lot of money, but she gets up and goes to work. Why? She's got bills to pay. I'm just saying that each one of us has our portion in this life. So let's not think that somehow our laboring, or the so long as we are under the sun in our lives, that somehow that's an evil thing. Here it says, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Each of us is placed in that position in life as God has apportioned it. There's some of what you're doing I couldn't do. If they put me in your place to do what you do, I couldn't. That's not the portion that the Lord has given me in this life. And the same could be said of what I do, what the Lord's given me to do. But we all will acknowledge that what he's given these hands to do and these feet to do is for his honor and glory. That's the portion that he has given. If any of us have been laid low with an illness or sickness where we haven't been able to get up and go to work, that's where you realize that any strength, any energy that the Lord gives, it's of him. But that's true not only temporally in things physical of this life, but spiritually. We could not know the Lord Jesus Christ were it not that portion that he's given to us in his grace. We could not serve him. Think of this in terms of the blessing of serving our Lord because of his great work that he's accomplished on behalf of sinners as such as we are, whether it's in word or deed or thought, that any of that is according to the portion that he has given, else we couldn't. And so we thank him that he, by his grace, enables us even to be humble servants, to serve as he's pleased to use us in this world under the sun. Now, verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. There's nobody in this world that can claim that their riches and their wealth is by their own ingenuity. Yes, the Lord does use ingenuity. And there are some that he has blessed with greater riches and wealth than others. But here the important matter is to acknowledge God in all things. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. What that means is we're not to get jealous about that neighbor that seems to be doing a whole lot better than we are. Here again, our portion. Who's to say that we could even handle anymore were the Lord to give it to us? There's a reason he has it. And we're not to be jealous of that one to whom he has given riches and wealth, even if it is an unconverted person that doesn't give God the glory. It doesn't change the fact that everything he has comes from this God that God has been pleased to reveal unto us. Notice all the way down through here, Solomon is giving the glory to God. He was the richest man on earth, the wisest man that ever existed on this earth, except for the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And so he acknowledges even that the riches and wealth that he was given, that he inherited, it was the hand of God. And it says, hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and what? To rejoice in his labor. That's the second time that word is mentioned. And the second time it says, here it says, this is the gift of God. Up there in verse 18 is, which God hath given him, for it is his portion. Oh, that he would give us that spirit to understand that anything we have is the gift of God. That's what matters most. It's not how much we have or how little we have, but to acknowledge that everything we have is the gift of God, temporally, spiritually, of God. Now it says there in verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life. What he's saying there is he'll not remember or dwell unduly on the days of his life that are past. How much time do we spend looking back and thinking about what we had at one point or didn't have? And we're always living in the past. Here it's describing one who sees that all that he has is a gift of God. And so there's no reason when it says here, he shall not much remember the days of his life. When you're looking back, you're not going to be thinking about the fact that that path which the Lord directed you in was directed in every detail according to his purpose and will. What matters most? It's not going back and reflecting on the past, but living here and now in this blessing of today. Get up and go outside and take a deep breath. Breathe in God's air and thank him for this day. Because dwelling on the past isn't going to change anything. And here he says, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. When the Spirit of God so works in the heart, we're not going to be fretting about temporal things. We're not going to be fretting about what has been or could have been, could have, would have, should have. That is so unproductive. But think now, today, the Lord has given me the expression that every day is a lifetime. And particularly so when you consider at times he brings you to death's door. It could be an illness. It could be, for some, a bankruptcy, losing everything. And yet, here you are. You're still alive. And God has given you breath to thank him. And not to raise our fist in his face because things don't necessarily turn out the way we think they ought to be. Who are we? Even to question God's providence or his direction. And so this is the instruction that the Lord has given us through Solomon, but more so by his Spirit directing Solomon's words. The preacher here in these scriptures, verses 18 to 20, isn't it a great little summary about what matters most? If you ask the world, they'd say, well, we just got to make the best of a bad situation. When you ask them how they're doing, that's about all they can say because they don't know our God. That ought to never come out of our mouths, that sort of thought. What we can say is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I thank him for his blessings daily It could be that you're going through a great trial or affliction that no one else knows what you're bearing, and yet we thank God that He never abandons His own. So that's what matters most in this fallen world. We're fallen creatures, and therefore we live in a fallen world. But I would say this, just to sum this up, some key thoughts. What matters most? Well, first of all, contentment with such things as we have. That's number one. Being thankful for what things we have. This is certainly what our Lord instructed His disciples and us through His word to them. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Considering that all that we have is from the hand of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. Can't tell you how many times the Lord has directed me to this portion because I need it, but He's also directed me to direct others to this portion. When they begin to talk to you and complain about their lot in life. What does the scripture say here in Matthew 6, 25? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. We're talking about everyday functions of this life. Take no thought for it, no fretting. Is not life, the life more than meat, food, and the body than raiment? And there's that word again. Behold, turn your attention away from yourself. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. I love it when I pull into the parking lot here and get out and look up on those wires out there, and there sit the birds. It could be a rainy day. Sometimes there's just one of them sitting up there all by himself. And I think the Lord's taking care of that bird. Are we not of more significance even than they? It says they don't reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? That's what matters. Contentment with what things the Lord has given us. I don't know, has anybody got up this morning cursing and swearing at the world or whatever? But I would dare say that since our waking moment, we probably all have had a complaint or two, whether we said it or not. What is that? Discontentment. And that's where we need the Spirit to draw our minds and hearts back again to all that we have and are is of the Lord. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, this is an interesting verse, isn't it? That even Solomon, who we're reading about here, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. A flower, a lily of the field. Think about the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Next time we get fussing and complaining about things not being the way we like it, at times the Lord will bring us into a situation just to stop us in our tracks and to consider that He's the one directing our lives. But what more could we desire than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, should He take everything from us and shut us up completely to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And what's the problem? Right here it's stated, O ye of little faith. Thank God our justification before Him is not based upon our faith. Because even that faith that we have is the gift of God. Else we could not. The Lord brings us into those situations to remind us that in ourselves, We need him to strengthen this faith that he's revealed in us by Christ, because we're of little faith. I'm thankful that it doesn't say of no faith. Sometimes you feel that way when you've gone through and you go back and reflect and think, how could I be the Lord's? And yet he never lets any of his own go the way they would go. He's the shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He constantly draws us back to himself. And here's the conclusion, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Think about that. What's the kingdom of God? It's his kingship. It's his sovereignty and his rule. That he bring us in each situation to see his hand ordaining all things. And that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And what? His righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It's his son. Don't think in terms of do's and don'ts and do. No. His righteousness is his son. So seek first the kingdom of God, his sovereign rule over all, and how he's purposed to save such wretches as we are through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and earned and established that righteousness, that God might be just to justify such wretches as we are. And all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? All the other things that the world pursues. Cannot God take care of his own? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I know we plan and we set our goals, and yet we have no control over any of that. We live and move and have our being as God directs our steps. That's why in everything we do, it's good to labor, it is. And we enjoy our meat and our drink, but we don't determine what those things will be. It's God that determines it. And that's why we're instructed there that if we say today or tomorrow we're going to go do business in this place or that, don't forget, if God will. And that's not just a slogan. If God will, he's the director. For tomorrow shall take thought of for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is a fallacy even to think that in this fallen world, we're going to be able to find some sort of utopia where there is no evil. Nothing goes wrong. How many times you thought, I wish I could have one day where there wasn't something to fix. Well, guess what? That's part of living in this fallen world. But even in that complaint, we're forgetting that all things are of God. So contentment, that's really what we're seeing here in this instruction in verse 18, coming back to my text. Secondly, as I've been talking about already, what matters most? Contentment with such things as we have. But number two, seeing that all that we have, it's not that it's just under God's control. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of people saying that. Well, God's in control. No, he isn't. He's directing. He's ordaining. You stubbed your toe, God ordained it. You fell on your face, God ordained it. That's a reminder that even our being able to be upright is a blessing. We could all be flat on our face, unable even to get out of bed. Even that God ordains. But people sit there and think, well, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to do better? That God will hear me. God orders all things. So that's the second thing, what matters most, to see that all that we have is what? The gift of God. Not just the good things that we think, oh, well, finally there. All things are the gift of God. He's the one from whom every man receives riches and wealth, even as it says there, even this is the gift of God, but we'd have to say also poverty, riches and poverty, what he withholds his hand in giving. is a gift of God. And so here again, these words that Paul, that Solomon is declaring, they bring us back to one thing: our utter dependency upon God for all that we have. This is a theme also, just like under the sun with Solomon. This is a theme, if you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "For all his days are sorrows, and his labors, his travail is grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." This is also vanity. Think about, again, living in a fallen world. What matters most? Read verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man, that regardless of the circumstance, than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor." Don't let that discourage you to think, "Well, I'm not going to get up and go to work today because I had a bad day yesterday." No. Nope. "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, what does the scripture say? Consider. "For God has put one against the other, lest any man should know what should come after." Again, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, he speaks of the trouble that we are going to face in this world. In verse 12, "I know that there is no good in them." In other words, that if you're looking for a utopia on this earth, this is a fallen world. God must wean us from this world. Don't get our roots too deep. Because what matters most is that eternal kingdom, of whom it says of Abraham that he saw a country whose builder and maker was God. But he says in verse 12, "I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, to live according to the goodness of God in his life, even now." And also, verse 13, "that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor." What does it say there? It is the gift of God. So what matters most? It's seeing that all that we have is the gift of God. Thirdly, what matters most? I would say this: not to fret about temporal things, but be busy occupying ourselves with what the Lord has given us for his glory, little or much. And to do so not only for our good, but the good of others. Why does the Lord give us what we have? It's that we might use what he's given us to benefit others as he directs. We're so self-centered in our will that we're just often thinking about ourselves. And yet we could probably live life with a whole lot less, and yet what do? Hoard it. We hang on to it with a death grip, hoping that somehow we can have it all the way to the end, when the Lord might well have purposed it, what that he's given us might be for somebody else. I think about the preacher that was robbed. And I've mentioned this to you before. And after he got home, they took everything he had in his wallet, which was just about everything for him back in that day. But when he got back home, he thanked God for three things. First of all, that what the robber took was just material. Didn't take his life. He was thankful. He thought he could well have taken my life. It didn't. But the second thing that he thanked the Lord for was that that's all he got, and that the Lord would provide even in replacing what had been taken. But you know, the thing that he thanked the Lord most for was that he wasn't the robber. He thought, that could have been me, had God not been pleased to do a work of grace in my heart and cause me to live according to what he's been pleased to give me rather than thinking I got to go out here and steal it from somebody else. We've all been cheated and robbed and things taken from us one way or another. But the Lord purposes even those things, lest we should hold tightly to them. One thought the Lord has given me in those situations is that they must have needed a whole lot more than I did. And that's how the Lord purposed that that should be taken and given to another. All things are of him. And so even here in this particular portion of scripture, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that's what the Lord directed Solomon to declare. And this is what matters most, is that we not fret about these things. And especially in verse 20, not look back with regret or thinking that somehow things could have been different. No, the Lord purposes that we, as it says there at the end of verse 20, because God answereth him where in the joy of his heart. To be thankful for such things as we have, particularly spiritual. Think about his grace. Think about his mercy. Think about how our Lord Jesus Christ himself thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came in this flesh in order to redeem such wretches as we are. He who was rich became poor for our sake, that we might be made the riches of God in him. That's what matters most. It's not the temporal things, but the blessing of knowing that God has been pleased to show grace to such wretches as we are. Even as Paul, writing to the Ephesians there, and often refer to it because it's so vital. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That in all things, here as it says, because God answereth in the joy of his heart, that whether he take all material things from us, yet he will never take Christ from us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Next time we get feeling down or sorry for ourselves or angry, may the Lord direct us to this portion. Think how blessed we are in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. That right there is a blessing. We didn't choose him. His choosing was of him, even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Don't put a pause there. Keep reading. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's why he predestinated. In love. Purpose that his son should have a people that he should save. But according to the good pleasure of, not our will, his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Accepted. Not just acceptable, but accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's how God answers. You're there crying out because you don't have as much as you'd like to eat or drink, or your labors aren't necessarily producing what you thought. All that led to rest. The answer of God's Spirit to the heart is yes, but look what you have in Christ. And look what I've been pleased to give you in Christ. I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll shut your lips. Shut your mouth. And what? Cause you to rejoice. And thank him that if he were to take everything else, he never takes his son or what his son has accomplished on behalf of his people. That's what matters most. May the Lord bless what we've heard. All right.